Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we believe lies about spiritual warfare specifically, we're in trouble. And there's no greater area that the enemy gets in. And I think he does that because he wants you to be unaware of what the real spiritual battle is.
Satan is known as the father of lies, and he uses those lies to attack us and make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. But if we know the truth of God's word, then there is nothing to fear, because God's truth conquers the enemy and leaves him powerless. With more on the belt of truth in the armor of God in our teaching, Without Truth, the Armor Fails. Here's Robert Furrow with Ephesians 6:14.
A few years ago, saying that Jesus was a myth was a common thing for people to do, and it has been so disproven that Jesus of Nazareth is not a myth. I'm not just, because they'll say, well, I know there was a guy named Jesus, but a guy that was born in Nazareth and walked around and did miracles and then was crucified under Pontius Pilate and then his grave was empty, I don't believe that that has happened. But that's what's attested to. A few years ago, I had a friend who said to me, we were playing golf together, and he said to me, you know, Jesus is a myth. And I just said, it's probably better not to talk about it. Because it's just, you know, it's funny, when you maybe feel a little insecure about a topic, you might really want to talk about it, you might really want to get it out there, because you're feeling a little insecure about it. But when you're massively secure about a topic, and it's brought up, I'm just like, no, let's just play golf. Let's just play golf. And then he said a couple more things. A couple of holes later, he said, really bothers you that I say Jesus is a myth, huh? He was a myth. He never really existed. It really bothers me, doesn't it? And he said it again near the end of the round. And I finally said, okay, let me just say this. I don't want to talk a lot about it, but you're wrong. There's not a scholar that's going to say that Jesus didn't exist. And by that, I might mean you might be able to find one outlier, but the massive consensus among scholars is that Jesus not only existed, but that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and that the tomb was empty, and the church spread because of this evidence that's out there. And he mocked me a little bit more. Now, the next time we play golf, a couple weeks later, he comes to me and says, hey, listen, I just want to say, this is the last thing I want to say about it. You were right. And he didn't want to say anything else about it. So like, I didn't want to talk about it when he brought it up. And then once I finally did tell him about it, then he went and said it was right. Find out later on that he had been exposed to the internet atheists or the YouTube atheists, which are really the only mythicists that you have that are around today. And they're dropping like flies. YouTube mythicists are getting saved. They're becoming Christians because they're diving into the areas that they think they're going to disprove. A lot of times people think they get the Bible and they think, well, I'm going to go ahead and this is going to be so easy to disprove. So I'm going to go ahead and disprove this thing. And then once they get into it, like Lee Strobel, who worked for the Chicago Tribune and was going to disprove the Bible because his wife got saved. And once he got into the evidence of the scriptures, he started to realize there's a lot more evidence for this than ever before. Like my wife and her testimony, she has a point where she didn't believe what was in the scriptures, and her brother gave her, I think it was more than a carpenter first, and then, there you are, more than a carpenter, right? And then more than a carpenter. Never more than a carpenter. All right, never more than a carpenter, but gave her evidence that demands a verdict, which was by the same people. And reading the evidence is what persuaded her after she had grown up as a Christian and walked away, had persuaded her that that's what it was. It's even stronger today. The evidence for Christ, the evidence for the scriptures, the evidence within archaeology, the discoveries that are being made in archaeology are phenomenal. I want to do a series here not long from now called Imprint, God's Imprint, that God has imprinted the Bible, and I want to talk about the truth we find in the scriptures, because I'm afraid there's a lot of people that just attend church, but they don't realize how much evidence there is for the scriptures and for the truths that we find there. And so if the Bible is true prophetically, which it is. It tells the future, which is amazing. And if the Bible is true geographically, which it is, if the Bible is true archaeologically, which it is, then the Bible is true spiritually. And it tells you what you need to do so you can find peace here on earth and peace with God forever. That's what we find in the pages of Scripture. Now, the Bible also tells us in Psalms 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, this is a statement made to God. God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and his law is truth. This means when we consider how we live today, that we don't want to live by what's culturally accepted. We want to live by what God's word says. God's word gives us what we need for life and for godliness, not our culture. And people think that the culture has changed and left the Bible behind, but the ungodly culture of today is no different than the ungodly culture in Rome, or the ungodly culture in Greece, or the ungodly culture that was in Persia during their days. In fact, it's probably not as bad as what those cultures were. That the days that the Bible were written in, there were people who were believing the very things that people are believing today are going to bring them happiness. But experience shows you that alcohol won't bring you happiness. Experience shows you that drug use won't bring you happiness. Experience shows you that having a relationship with God and interacting with Him is what brings that truth into our lives. It's one of the reasons that we want to study Scripture. It's one of the reasons we want to read it. We want to memorize it. We want to rightly divide the Word of God. We have a podcast at the church, and we haven't done it in a few months, but I'll answer questions on the podcast, and it's called Truth Quest. And I like to say in the beginning of it that we want to look at questions through the lens of Scripture, not trying to find Scriptures to confirm what we already believe, but trying to find out what the Bible says so that we will know what we believe. There have been a lot of things that I've changed since I first came to Christ at 14 years old within that Methodist church. There have been a lot of things of 40 years of preaching that I have preached something, and then somebody later on says, I heard Robert preach the opposite of what he used to preach. Listen, if you don't change over a period of time, you're probably not growing. The more you're learning about what the Bible says, and if you have a heart that says, I want to know what the truth is, I don't want to believe a lie, then there's going to be some changes that end up taking place. If you're insecure about changes, then you probably don't want to be a preacher, because you're going to be reading the Scriptures and you're going to get more information. There have been times, like I said, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been doing this for 40 years. So there have been times when I've taught, and then somebody comes up to me and they go, you know, you taught this, you said this in your message, but what about this passage here? And they show me a passage. And I go, huh. I guess I need to look a little bit more into it. There have been times when I'm teaching a passage where I just don't have the confidence that what I'm teaching is 100% correct. You guys probably get a sense when that's the case. I'm not afraid to go, I'm not quite sure what this means. I want to know what the truth is. I don't want to be caught outside of the truth, because the truth of God is so powerful. Now, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are a delight. So learning to walk in truth, to know what God's word is, the truth that we find in God's word, is, the Scriptures say, a delight. In John 24:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is because he was asked a question by the woman at the well. Our fathers worshiped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worship on Mount Zion. Which one is the right mountain to worship? He said, Jesus said, basically, you're wrong. He said, we know what we worship. You don't know what you worship. So he tells them that they're wrong, tells her that they're wrong. But then he says this, but the day's coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. It's about what's going on in here, not about what mountain you go to be able to worship. It's about having your spirit right with God and then making sure that you are walking in truth. There's no other ancient book around. There are books that are older. They have had textual criticism used to bring them to where they are today. But there's no other book that has the confidence that we have within the scriptures. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947. And one of the first scrolls that were found was the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you guys watched the debate with Wes Huff and then watched the Joe Rogan interview with Wes Huff brings up the great Isaiah scroll. And when Joe Rogan asked him how many differences there were, Wes Huff spoke hyperbolically and said it's word for word. Well, the great Isaiah scroll isn't word for word. It is basically word for word, which would probably be a better statement for him to make because he got a lot of criticism for what he said. But a lot of it is just the way that words are changed. Have you ever read the Constitution of the United States? Have you ever noticed how things are spelled differently? They're just spelling in them. So you wouldn't go, well, they use these weird backwards S's in the Constitution, and so it's not accurate. We can't trust it. That's what happened over 1,000 years. The oldest copy of Isaiah that we had was 1,000 years before that. So there were a lot of spelling differences. There were a lot of words that were used differently. But even an enemy of the church, a scholar who, I'm trying to think of his name right now. You guys could probably help me out with who it is. A scholar who has been a critic of the church for a long time will talk about how many thousands of differences there are between the Isaiah scroll that was found in the Dead Sea and Bart Ehrman, by the way. My brain was working while I was trying to talk slow. Bart Ehrman, who's not a Christian and really is an enemy of the church, and he points out that there are thousands of differences. If there are 2,000 scrolls and you've got one word that has 3 misspellings in there, that's 9,000 variants. So you see how quickly they add up? Because each scroll would have a variant. So variants add up until there's hundreds of thousands of them. But Bart Ehrman says nothing critical has changed. There's not one doctrine that has changed from the book of Isaiah, which is, that's the amazing part. Yeah, the words change, yes. The sentence structure changes, yes. But that no doctrine was affected in finding something 1,000 years older than something else, and that it has been maintained. When I talk about the Word of God being inerrant, I talk about it being inerrant in the things that it teaches. The reason that I use that phrasing is because we have manuscripts that have differences in them, and we compare and contrast manuscripts. And we believe that when we get the Word of God put together, it is inerrant in the things that it teaches, and it keeps them together. So in the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was an acrostic psalm. That's a style of a psalm that starts with the first letter of the alphabet and goes to the end. And there are several of them in the Bible. We don't see it in English because it doesn't transfer over. They may break it out and put the alphabet above the verses that are for that particular letter, but each one of these sections starts off with that portion of the alphabet, or that alphabet as it goes all the way through the alphabet in order. And so we knew that one of the acrostic letters that we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was missing. We knew that one of the acrostic psalms we had in our Bible was missing a verse because we know the alphabet, and we knew there was one missing. And when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found a copy that had that verse in it. And the verse said something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase. The word of the Lord is true, it endures forever. the verse that was missing in our Bibles that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, and then finally 20 years later released, was a verse that said, you can trust the Word of God. It was as if God gave us a wink, just saying, you can trust it. Even a verse you didn't even know that was there, the missing verse was that you can trust God's Word, that it is the truth, and how it says to live is the absolute best way to live. And it's not full of all of these old arcane things that we're supposed to do. It is certainly doesn't have the progressive things that people are doing today, and it speaks against them. Why? Because the Romans and the Greeks were doing the very things that people are doing today. So they clearly speak against these things. Let me give you just a few more ideas about truth, and I'll wrap it up. Truth and salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. When we hear the gospel, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that, I'm quoting the Old Testament. It was foretold in the Old Testament that Jesus would die in our place. And when we hear it, we receive it, and we stand on it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are saved by it, that we gain eternity through the word of truth. It says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head in Christ. It's by walking in the truth of the word of God that we grow up. In Romans 12:2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world conforms us. We get conformed by the world. It's almost impossible for that not to happen. We begin to think like the world around us thinks. And we have to evaluate. Do I believe this just because of the culture that I have been brought up in? Or am I believing the truth? Also in Luke 6:46 through 48. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you him who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid his foundations on the rock. So the truth is like the rock that we lay the foundations of our lives on. And when the rain and the wind comes, when the worst day that we will ever face will come, we will stand on the rock. When the day that we go to see him, on the day that we're done here, we will go and stand before him. And finally, truth in God's faithfulness. Psalms 33:4, the word of the Lord is right, and all its work is done in truth. His promises are sure, and his truth never changes. When we hold on to the truth of his word, we find security in the midst of life's uncertainty. So many things that we find in God's word about how we are supposed to live and how we're supposed to be involved in spiritual warfare. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, it's passages like this that when I give an altar call, I say to people, today is the day of salvation. Because when you outright reject God, God can give you over, as it says in Romans chapters 1 and 2, to the vile passions of this world, to where you will no longer hear from him. He certainly did that to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's a scary thought. Let me give you just a couple more, and we'll be done. John 8:34 and 35, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Living apart from the truth results in the bondage of sin. Lies entangle people, making them prisoners of their own choices. God gives us over to the very things that we want to live by when we reject the truth of living for Him. Proverbs 5, 22 and 23 says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." It's the lack of instruction that people are dying within. Isaiah 59, 15, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." So hanging on to the truth of knowing what God's truth is, being committed to it, being committed to knowing what it says. Finally, Matthew 27, 26, 27, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and it descends on the floods." And I already read this passage. "And the winds blew and they came, and his house fell, and great was its fall." I talked about the other aspect of standing on the rock and the truth that we have of standing for him upon that. May we be committed to knowing what God's word is, knowing what the truth is, rightly dividing the word of God, and not being afraid to have what we believe examined, because we want to know what the truth is. And so if someone challenges what we believe, if we're walking in the truth, then there's no fear in someone challenging us. They could challenge us because we want to know what the truth is anyway. And the word of God becomes so clear, and so many people have done such good work gone before us on the truth that we find within the word of God. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to consider the belt of truth and whether or not we have it on. Lord, that we don't want to believe and live lies. We want to know what the truth is and live for that truth that we find in you. When we consider our world, the culture around us, how much we need to stand in what your truth is. We know that your word is truth. We know that those who find truth are truly set free, and we thank you for this. We pray that your spirit would be at work inside of us, that we might be able to stand on that, especially, Lord, when it comes to spiritual warfare. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.